Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
I speak to you tonight on the subject of abortion, which has become a social, a financial, as well as a political and moral and ethical issue in our society. We should be, as Christian people, however, concerned with this as with any other practice of humanity, to determine what is God's will and then conform our lives accordingly. Dear friend, on an average day in our country, there are over 4,000 lives of unborn children that are terminated, not because of disease, not because of accident, not because of war, not because they're criminals, but because they are deliberately snuffed out, the death of unborn innocent babies at a rate that is more than the butchery that was practiced under Hitler's Nazism during World War II against the Jewish people. A lot of people are deceived into thinking that whatever may be legal is all right. Only a fool believes that. But our society has become saturated with fools. And we need to recognize that reality also. Just because the laws of the land or the highest court of the land has decided legality of abortion, that does not mean that it is moral and right before God. In the newspapers of our nation tonight, or as they appear day after day, repeatedly there are ads in those papers advertising the availability of abortions, giving the place and the name and the address and so forth of abortion clinics. Tonight there be those who, upon becoming doctors, who took the Hippocratic Oath to save and preserve life, have now turned that Hippocratic Oath into a barbarous, hypocritical oath, and they have committed themselves, and their entire so-called practice involves the termination of the lives of unborn babies. Dear friend, we need to realize why this is taking place. It is because some have offered it as a solution to unwanted pregnancies, a solution to the horrendous problem that is certainly expanding and exploding in our degenerate society of teenage pregnancies, of children bearing children, to relieve the roles of support of unwed mothers upon the public. Every kind of solution to the moral problems of our nation are being offered by the wise men of our society, except teaching people to be moral and that they are responsible before God. That is one solution that will not be tolerated in our educational institutions, that will not be given proper time in our news media, that is not discussed in most circles of the political arena. The one thing that can bring about the solution of these moral problems in our society is being altogether ignored, set aside, and even ridiculed. The proponents of abortion object very much and act very offended when they are compared to the atrocities of Nazism. But they need not be offended. They cannot make a case as to why they should not be legitimately so compared. The killing of 6 million Jews under the Nazis was legal, just as the killing of 4,000 unborn babies a day is legal. Both of them are activities to dispose of that which is unwanted, and both of them take place in a scenario of butcherism and barbarism and inhumanity. I don't know whether you have seen or read. I have, only once. I don't want to ever do it again. I've read more often than I have seen, but I have seen once. What takes place in the procedures that are used to abort an unborn baby? Now, I have no intention tonight of trying to describe that. I think that it is so provocative of anger within me and possibly within you that it would not serve a purpose. I do not intend to try to depict to you just how horrible and savage the procedure is deliberately done, necessarily, in order to destroy the life of an unborn baby. Now, there be those who don't like the term unborn baby. They prefer to refer to that which is in the mother's womb as simply a fetus. Well, it is a fetus. And a fetus is simply an unborn baby. You see, our sweet liberal friends that are for abortion, they don't like for anybody to say you are in favor of killing unborn babies. That sounds a little cruel. But when you say you are in favor of removing a fetus, that doesn't sound quite so bad, does it? But it's identically the same thing. Let's notice something, dear people. Is that which is growing in the mother's womb alive? Why, most assuredly, it is alive. The evidence that it is alive is the fact that it will grow. If it was not alive, it would not grow. And when did that which is within the mother's womb become alive? It became alive upon the fertilization of the egg. Scientific evidence shows to us that within just a very few days of the fertilization of the egg, every single ingredient, every single trait, every single gene, every single thing about any individual is already determined and has already been set within those first very few days. Well, is that which is in the mother's womb merely an appendage or a part of the mother's body? That's the plea. Those that advocate abortion say that we are simply removing something somewhat like a diseased appendix or tonsils or a tumor or some foreign substance that is unwanted. This is what they contend the fetus is. Is that true? They would say, you mean you would deny a woman the right to remove a diseased appendix or her tonsils, etc.? As if the fetus is simply an appendage to the woman's body. There is no doubt that that which is within the woman's body is dependent upon the woman for its continued life. But it is a totally, completely different and new life. So different, just one matter to show its difference. The unborn baby and the mother don't even necessarily have the same blood type. Now, I'm not a doctor nor a scientist, but I'm not a fool either. And you remove the tonsils of somebody, and the blood within those tonsils is going to be the type of the person from whom you've removed those tonsils. Every time. Because it is an appendage to that body. That's not so. When you come along and remove the unborn baby from the womb of his or her mother. Well, is this life human? Well, friend, it's not animal. It's not vegetable. It has come into existence because of two human beings. Yes. It is human life distinct from the life of the one in whose womb it exists. Now let's get right to the heart of the matter. Is this innocent life? Why, certainly it is innocent life. If you want to know what God thinks about some things, in Proverbs chapter 6, six things, yea, seven, that the Lord hateth, one of which is hands that shed innocent blood. Now, if that's not applicable to the performance of abortion, there is not now, nor has ever been, a Jew in Jerusalem. And who's going to believe that? You are destroying and deliberately killing and shedding innocent blood. Dear friend, abortion is the willful, deliberate destruction of innocent human life. Do you know what that defines? That's murder. Those who practice and assist in abortions are murderers and the accomplices to it. I don't care what the Supreme Court and those nine old fools that sit up there happen to tell us differently. And when I say fool, that's what I mean. One that is as foolish as they can be. I don't care what the stupid Congress might pass. And when I say stupid, I mean that with underscores. Told somebody just at one of the stores the other day, unemployment may be higher, but brethren, if I had my way about it, there'd be 535 without a job tonight. 435 representatives and 100 senators. I'd kick them back to the garbage pit from which they have come. But that's neither here nor there. But you just let it stick. Just this last week, you heard it. Those people of Congress tried to override a presidential veto to even make God-fearing, tax-paying citizens pay for abortions. They didn't succeed yet. But they will if it keeps going like it's going. We're talking about murder. Is that serious? Is there any question in anybody's mind as to what God says about that particular matter? Let me tell you something, dear people. Our educational system, our news media, our programs on television have so taught so many of our society that evolution is a fact, and that's a lie. That evolution is a fact, and that we're all evolved from lower forms of animal life, that this is the outcome of it. You destroy a human being, according to the evolutionist, and you've destroyed nothing more than if you ran over a possum out in the road. And I'm not talking about one that looks like Greg sometimes, as I pointed out one time. No more. You run over a dog, you don't like to run over a dog, but you don't stop and take it to the hospital probably, and if it dies, you certainly don't have a funeral. Why? We're not just animals. And this thing of abortion is a result of having taught a generation or two that we're nothing but animals. The Bible condemns murder. Who could doubt that? This particular form of murder, abortion, is not specifically and in detail addressed in Scripture. But it gives us certain teachings whereby we can know what God thinks of that which is within the mother's womb. We can know what God thinks about this practice of abortion, and that's what Christian people are concerned about. I cite to you, first of all, in Acts 17 and verse 25, that life is a gift from God. He giveth life to all, the Bible says. Dare we deliberately come along and arbitrarily, at our whim, destroy what God has given even to another? Human life exists because we have been created, humanity has been created in the spiritual image of God. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, which is the reason that human life is sacred, which is the reason that we are different from other forms of life, which is the reason that God gave at the very outset for such teaching as this: whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. You watch it. I'm not a prophet nor a son of a prophet, but I know what's going on in our world. The Supreme Court of this state will very soon declare the capital punishment penalty unconstitutional. They profess to be smarter than God. And the fool politicians and the fool public have put them there. When I talk about these degenerates that are promoting these kind of abominable things, I say to you that they probably really reflect the moral status of our society. They are probably more representative of what America is tonight than what it ought to be. And I don't know how that strikes you, but that disturbs me. Let's look at the Bible further. When the Lord called that great prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 1 and verse 5, God said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. This was before Jeremiah was born. Was he just, as the abortionists say, a blob of tissue? Was he nothing more than just an appendix? Did God sanctify something like that? Did God ordain something like that? Or did God ordain a human being? I heard Brother Wayne Coates say the other day, if you can't understand that, when you get to judgment, God will probably push you through into heaven through fool's hole. You can understand that's a human being before it was born. Let's understand something else. When Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, was still carrying John within her body, and when she met Mary, the mother of Jesus the Christ, and Christ was in her body, the Bible says in Luke chapter 1, the babe within Elizabeth's womb leaped for joy. Now the point I want to make is this. The Holy Spirit has given us the Bible. The Bible teaches that it is verbally inspired. The Holy Spirit didn't just leave it up to man to use whatever words man saw fit. The Holy Spirit chose the words to be written. The word that is written in your Bible to define the babe that was in the womb of Elizabeth is that Greek word that deity chose. It is the word brephos, B-R-E-P-H-O-S. Now, the significance of that is this. A little bit later on, when Jesus was born and he was in the manger, the Bible referred to him as a brephos. The word brephos literally means an unborn child, an embryo, a fetus, if you please. but it also means a newborn child and an infant and a babe. The Holy Spirit knew what He was describing when He described that which lived within the mother's womb. It's a living, innocent, human being. And should any Christian at any time have any doubt about that, we would simply ask the question, was that which was within the womb of Mary nothing more than just a blob of tissue? You know, if Mary had lived in our day and time, being accused as she was by the modernists today as simply being a fornicator, and that Jesus was simply the product of this fornicating Mary and a Roman guard, Mary should have just relieved herself of all responsibility and embarrassment by just having an abortion. And what would she have destroyed? There can't be any question as to what God says is within the mother's womb. Dear friend, the reigning motive for abortion is selfishness and the practice of immorality. That's what it is. Most often, the dominant number of abortions being performed in our degenerate country is an effort to terminate a pregnancy that has occurred because of fornication and adultery. That's what most of them are. That's why most of them are performed. The overwhelming dominant majority are performed for that reason, to get rid of that which has been produced in sin. Unmarried couples engaging in sexual pleasure without regard to morality, without regard to responsibility, without regard to the power to reproduce. And then when there is this unwanted pregnancy, the two who are sinful, and even one who is sinful, can decide to dispose of the whole thing by destroying the only innocent one involved, and that's the baby. Just kill the baby and we go on our way. That's why most of it's being done. There's another motive behind abortions, and that is the married professional women who are more concerned with their own personal ambitions and careers, and they become pregnant and they reject this God-given role of motherhood and the purpose and responsibility of parenthood. And this is encouraged by this radical anti-God feminist movement, of which one of our major political parties is a radical supporter. And the wife of one of the major political candidates for president has historically been a radical feminist. That's almost like saying two things at once. You're radical if you're a feminist, and if you're a feminist, you're radical. And that's true. That doesn't make any difference to a lot of people, but it makes a difference to people who love God. And if you love God, it's going to make a difference to you. And if it doesn't make any difference to you, I challenge your love for God. No, I'm not judging your heart. I'm judging by your fruits. If that doesn't make any difference to you, then you don't care about right and wrong. You see, my dear people, I'm talking about something tonight that is far more important than jobs or finances or economy or whatsoever. I'm talking about God's truth. And when we as a nation have become too concerned with money to where we will bury morality, do you think God looks upon us with favor? Now, God condemns those in Romans chapter 1 and verse 31 who are without natural affection. This is another point. What does it mean without natural affection? You look it up, you study it, you'll find out that it is the want or lack of affection of people regarding their own children. Now, that's what it means. And when people deliberately destroy their own unborn children, they are without natural affection. People are even having abortions today for any reason under heaven. And it is being proposed that there be making a legitimate abortion on demand regardless of the reason. In all practical purposes, that's what it is now, because all a woman has to say is that it will be mentally and emotionally stressful, and it's legal now. I don't care how long she's carried that baby. She can kill it the day before she delivers it, and the Supreme Court upholds it. People are aborting their babies because now you can tell. You used not to be able to tell what it's going to be, a boy or a girl. Now they got things so high tech you can tell whether to buy pink or blue. But if you don't happen to like what it is, you can have an abortion. You don't have to have a boy if you don't want a boy. You don't have to have a girl if you don't want a girl. Just kill that one. And our government, in many of our society, we say, well, that's all right. That's her choice. They tell us that the woman has a choice over her body. That's right. And she exercised that choice when she engaged in sexual intercourse too. And once she had done that, and a new life comes into being, she does not have the choice to destroy that new life. We need to understand that too. It's wrong as it can be. I know that a lot of people object to this sort of thing. And let me tell you something that's rather odd. That there be those who are for abortion that will even try to quote to you the Bible to support it. They don't care one whit what the Bible says about anything. The Bible says thou shalt not commit adultery. They don't pay any attention to that either. They don't quote the Bible because they have any respect for the Bible, but they might know that you do, and they are trying to use what you subscribe to oppose your anti-abortion position. And here's what they will say. Listen to it. If you hadn't heard it, you might. Adam was not alive until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Therefore, the baby is not alive until it breathes. And it doesn't breathe in the womb. Therefore, it is not a human being and not alive. Friend, that's stupidity gone to seed. There's no parallel between an unborn baby and Adam. Adam was never in anybody's womb. Adam did not live until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. But that unborn baby lives in that mother's womb. They're not a parallel situation whatsoever. Not at all. Some would like to cite the passage of Scripture in the book of Exodus. And I want to read it to you because you need to know these things. You just need to know these things. We read in Exodus chapter 21, verse 22. If men strive and hurt a woman with child. Now get the picture. Here two fellas out here, they get in a fight. And in the process of their fight, they hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her. In other words, that which was in her womb is delivered. And yet no mischief follow. A baby is born prematurely, to be sure, but it lives, the mother lives, nothing else of any consequence happens. What happens? He shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judge is determined. He is fined because he has caused a premature delivery of the unborn child. No death has occurred. No other problem has developed, but he's still fined. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. If in their striving they so harm the woman with child that the woman or the child should die, he pays with his own life. That's what the Bible says. And I'm going to accept it and persuade you and the world to do so also. And the absurdity to think that this right here, they say, oh, if the baby is born and dies, why, it's just fine. And the woman, if she doesn't die, why, there's no mischief. That's not what it says at all. It says in the first case, no mischief follow, even though the baby is prematurely born. In the second case, mischief does follow, and it's life for life. And friend, this is not abortion anyway. This is an account of an accidental injury to a mother with child, regardless of what might happen as a result of that injury. This is an accidental thing. An abortion is not an accidental thing. It is a deliberate, premeditated, highly financed, promoted and advertised, encouraged, deliberate destruction of innocent human life. They don't even fit the same category. Those who are pro-abortion, they don't care anything about the Bible. And by the way, let me say something about this word pro-choice. Pro-choice. You hear on the radio, I'm pro-choice. That's another euphemism. That's another softening of what is deliberate. Pro-choice is identically the same thing as pro-baby killing. Pro-abortion. We've got a couple of candidates for presidency. Oh, I'm not pro-abortion. I'm pro-choice. Pray tell me what's the difference. If you are willing to give a person the right of choice to destroy a life they don't want, that's pro-abortion. So you can mark it down when these people run around pro-choice. You see sometimes on some idiot's bumper sticker, I'm pro-choice. No, they're not. They're pro-baby killing. That's what they are. That's really what they are. That's exactly what they are. They're in favor of killing babies. That shows the low level of degeneracy to which they have lowered themselves. Let's notice something else. Someone asked, well, what if the mother's life is in danger if she continues this pregnancy? Every mother walks through the valley of the shadow of death to give birth to her children. The medical profession has, historically until recent years, always been of the disposition to never attack and deliberately kill the child. However, as one has written, if faced with such a thing as a cancerous uterus or a tubal pregnancy or things of that nature, the surgery may inadvertently take the life of the child, but what was the motive behind what you're doing? It was to save life, not take life. Can't you see the difference there? You know, my mother will soon be 90 years old. She has some physical problems that could well, if it happened 20 or 30 years ago, possibly take her to surgery. But at 90 and with a heart pacer and heart problems along with it, it really won't make much difference what's wrong with Mother, and don't let this get to her. But there won't be any surgery. Why? Because the doctor said it would take her life. But let's suppose that it was either try and have the surgery or she certainly will die. I, for one, will say try. She, for two, would say try. Better put that first. She would say first, and I'd have to say what she said. That's the way it's always been. And if Mother died on that operating table, was he trying to destroy life, even though it looked like from the very start that was definitely going to be the outcome? Or was he trying to save a life? Can't you see the difference? When a mother's life is in danger with a continued pregnancy, it may well take the life of the child. But that's not the deliberate destruction of innocent human life. That is an effort to preserve the dignity and sacredness of human life. But there's another question. What if pregnancy results as a result of rape or incest or something of that nature. Believe me, dear people, Christian people are not insensitive to victims like the courts of our land are. The courts of our land and the laws of our land are primarily, it seems, designed to protect the criminal and the victim be hanged. But let's suppose that this occurs. We're not insensitive to the emotional complications that arise in a situation like that. Even if abortion were justified here, and it's not, but let's, for argument's sake, say, even if it was justified, that is a rare situation. That is an unusual situation. That is certainly the exception to the rule. There is less than 0.1% of the abortions even being performed in this day of legal abortion that is the result of pregnancy due to rape. Do we just open the floodgates and say abortion on demand because 0.1%, it sometimes happens? Now you better think about that, because that's an argument that's being used to appeal to the emotions of people without them thinking through what they're talking about. But dear friend, we're still dealing with innocent human life. There was a study made at a hospital in Minneapolis and St. Paul over a 10-year period of 3,500 cases of rape, and there wasn't one pregnancy. As one doctor has said, it seems that in the case of such a traumatic situation, the female reproduction system rarely conceives. But it's possible. We realize it's possible. But we still must respect the overriding dignity of innocent human life. That child is not at fault for whatever takes place. Why destroy the innocent? My dear friend, what is so dangerous and really horrible about this? This practice is being upheld as a method of population control. Some call it birth control. That's not so. It's not birth control. That's not so. That which is generally referred to as the methods of birth control are designed to prevent conception. What we're talking about in abortion, conception has already taken place. Birth control does not destroy innocent human life. Abortion does. It's also being advocated, and I want to tell you, some of you older people, you may think it may not happen in your lifetime, but you better listen to what I'm going to tell you. We have those tonight who are saying that we need a national health insurance and health provision for everybody. Maybe so, maybe not. But right alongside of that is the argument that when you go into a federally funded hospital, you must sign this living will thing and agree that at the discretion of those who have you in their care, if they think that you are no longer of any value or possibly will not have a quality of life that they determine, you sign away your right for them to put you to death. That's not law yet, but if certain elements in society get their way this next month, it soon will be. Because that's what they're advocating. And that's what they want, and that's what they said they're going to do. Do you realize that in the nation of the Netherlands tonight, 25% of the deaths of elderly people is a result of euthanasia, the deliberate putting to death of the elderly? Oh, that won't happen here. Don't count on it. Don't count on it. There are people in high places that are already advocating it, making it mandatory if they get their way. I tell you, dear people, we're in a great strait of trouble, particularly if you're a Christian person that believes in the dignity of life. This doesn't make any difference to a lot of people, but it does to Christian people. And then they say, but what if the infant, with all of our high tech now, we can determine is in danger of deformity? Well, as I look out over the audience tonight, it's obvious that a lot of you got through anyway. And I'm a living example. Do we destroy those who are born healthy, but we sense they have some deformity? Do we destroy those who are born healthy and they develop a deformity? And who's going to decide which deformed people shall live and which ones shall not? Our audience might be much smaller tonight if somebody had had that power. You may not even have a preacher. Who's going to decide? The Hitler-type person? The evolutionist? The atheist? We'll let them decide who should live and who should not live. Dear people, it is a real possibility that laws can come into our land so defiant and rebellious against the will of God that people over the age of, well, I used to say 60, I've raised it to 80, that people over the age of 80 are no longer really productive. They are more of a handicap. They are tremendously expensive. And their medical costs are greater in those years than any other. That's the cutoff date. And when you reach 80, you can look for Jack the Dripper to cause the carbon dioxide and let you kill yourself, or they'll take you out and do it for you. Now, you think we're talking scary tales? I agree, I am. But the very same philosophy, the very same ethical level, the very same lack of morality that allows and promotes abortion will allow euthanasia, infanticide, anything else to the destruction of what somebody decrees is an unwanted life that some people might want. Who's pushing this? Why, feminists are. They hate God, they hate the church, they hate morality, they hate the home, they hate their role in the home. They hate opposition to their sins, they hate anybody that doesn't bow down to their absurdities. And these people are exercising tremendous influence in this society. Dante one time said, and I raise this in answering the question, well, what can we say, what can we do? Dante said, the hottest places in hell are reserved for those who, in a period of moral crisis, maintain their neutrality. You get that? People who know better and go along with it anyway, passively, quietly, submissively, say nothing, do nothing, act in no way of opposition to it. One thing we've got to do is to teach our people more and more the sanctity of human life and the dignity of life, sacredness of human life. Because once we open the doors, as the doors are being opened by and through abortion, there is no protection for human life. We must emphasize to the world that we are created in the spiritual image of God. I do want to be fair. And you may think what I'm going to say is harsh. It may be harsh, but it's true. And I stand by it. There's one positive benefit that could occur from abortion. But the unfortunate thing, it's already too late for us to get benefit of it. That one positive benefit would be that the parents of the pro-abortionist had practiced it. That would have been a positive good. And the death of any abortionist, pro-abortionist makes the world just that little bit cleaner. I'm not advocating going out and killing them. That would be against the law of God. I'm telling you what they are. I don't care whether he's sitting in the White House or whether he's the Speaker of the Senate or whether he's in the governor's chair or on the Supreme Court or the richest man in town or in the professor of our schools. The day he ceases to be among us, the day will be a little cleaner. Because they are degenerates, they are servants of the devil, they run counter to everything that God has taught in His Word. That ought to make a difference to you. If you believe the Bible and love God, it will.